From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
God's household, crafted by the architect of creation. Our hearts a shelter for the outcast, our hands open to the stranger. We are God's people, created in the divine image, to tell others of God's love, to offer mercy as freely as we have received it. We are God's children, called to give of ourselves, chosen to serve the lost and lonely, gifted to minister to a hurting world.
This morning's anthem is entitled Someone Is There, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Mrs. Mary Berger leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We sit on the edge of our seat for a life-giving word. Amen. Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. And this is where Peter is being very bold at a formal questioning. And I am reading from the J.B. Phillips translation. At this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being called in question today over the matter of a kindness done to a helpless man And as to how he was healed, it is high time that all of you and the whole people of Israel knew that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the one whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And it is by his power that this man at our side stands in your presence perfectly well. He is the stone who you builders rejected, which has now become the head of the corner. In no one else can salvation be found, for in all the world, no other name has been given to men but this, and it is by this name that we must be saved.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's reading will come from John 14, beginning at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled, The Way.
Preaching is quite a task. It's quite a task for a couple reasons. As a person of faith, the only faith that I have to communicate to you is my faith. I can't communicate to you someone else's faith. I can't communicate the revelation that they have, but I have to communicate what I have come to find, what I have come to see through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures there are the key word. I was listening to a lecture this past week by the late Dr. Peter Gomes at the Harvard Divinity School, and he said that all preaching must be done in service to the Word. All preaching that is done must be in service to the Word. And what he means is we can't just get up and just say whatever we want to say. We can't just get up and spout out, you know, whatever it is that we believe, irrespective of what the Scripture allows us to say. Okay? So preaching must be done in service to the Word. And I take that to heart today, and I take that to mind, especially as it concerns this passage that we're looking at in John's Gospel. It's perhaps one of the most controversial texts in all of Scripture. One of the most difficult things that Jesus ever said. He said, I am the way. Not one of several ways, but I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a striking statement. That is a very bold statement. Some would say it's a very narrow-minded statement. And I wrestle with it and I struggle with it, because the truth is only about 30% of the world's population has come to that conclusion. Only about 30% of the world's population believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it makes me wonder, well, what about the 70%? What about those people, you know, who've not been presented with the truth, who've not grown up in the faith and heard the Gospels, and they've not been confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ? Does God just write them off? Do we just write them off? What about the other 70%? And as I've thought about it, and thought about what I say to you about how we deal with the complexities of this passage of Scripture and its implication for world evangelism, I've come up with three options that we should probably consider when we're mentally working ourselves through this claim of Jesus. The first option, and we've all heard it, is the idea that all religions are the same. If you've been to college and you've ever been to a religion class, Religion 101, the professor gets up there and he usually tells this story or gives this example of blind men and an elephant. In the blind men, they're feeling around on different parts of the elephant. One guy grabs the tail and he says, "Oh, it must be a rope." And another guy grabs at the leg and he says, "Oh, it must be a tree." And another guy grabs the ear and he says, "It must be a fan." And then the professor sounds very sophisticated, very tolerant, and says, "Religion is this way. People describe God differently in different religions, but we're really all describing different parts of the same God." Of course, the problem with the illustration is that right up front, we know that it's an elephant. We know that it's an elephant. Plus, all religions, if we're honest at all, are not saying the same thing. They're not. In Christianity, our God became incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Islam, they're repulsed by the notion of the deity becoming a man. The three great monotheistic religions of the world, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, we believe in one God. That's what monotheism is. Hindus believe in thousands and thousands and thousands of gods. So the fact is, and I could go on, all religions are not saying the same thing. In fact, on some issues, specifically as it gets down to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying something that is radically, radically different. So all religions are the same is probably not an acceptable option. There's another option. All other religions are false. This is what I grew up with. I can remember right now, several years ago, I was fresh out of college, and I was serving as an associate pastor in a Bible church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And a missionary stands up, and he's talking about the need for world evangelization. And he gets around to this story about a little kid, about 2 or 3 years of age, in his mother's kitchen. And he opens up one of the drawers or the cupboard, and he sees a bottle of Pine Sol. Into him, because he can't read, it looks like Kool-Aid. So he unscrews the top of the Pine Sol bottle, and he begins to ingest the entire bottle. And of course, it kills him. And the whole application of the story was, world religions are like that. People who worship other gods, they think they're drinking down or ingesting something very sweet and good for them, but in truth, they're drinking poison to their damnation. And so Islam is poison, Buddhism is poison, Judaism is poison. Hinduism is poison. It's all poison except for the revelation that is found in Jesus Christ that is encapsulated within the Christian faith. And frankly, that didn't sit too well with me. That's probably why I'm UCC today. That was the beginning of my departure from that denomination, because I thought to myself, well, isn't there some common ground? Isn't there certain universal things that we do agree on? And if someone has to call Jesus Lord and Savior to be accepted by God, what about the infant who dies before their baptism? And what about the mentally disabled? We stand up on Sunday morning and we recite the Apostles' Creed. There are some people who don't understand a lick of what we're saying. They don't have that intellectual capacity. And then, what about the Old Testament saints after all? What about Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and Jeremiah, the prophets? What about them? They didn't even have the name Jesus, and yet these people are included in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. God says, "I accept them." In fact, we read in Acts, God accepts from every nation, those who fear God and who do what is right. So the idea that all religions except Christianity are completely false, I can't buy that. Because the truth, whether spoken by Jesus of Nazareth or Balaam's donkey, it's still the truth. St. Augustine said, the truth is the truth, and it's from the Holy Spirit wherever it may be found. So I can't embrace the first two options. That we're all saying the same thing, because that's obviously not true. And I can't embrace the idea that all other religions, except mine, except for the religion I embrace at my church, we're the only ones who have the truth. We're the only ones who have it right. I can't embrace that. So I think there's a third option. And that is that we are to respect other religions. We are to respect other religions. I believe that Jesus alluded to a wideness in God's mercy in his teachings. One positive example of that is the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Now, we know that parable, and the word Good Samaritan just drops easily off our tongue. But that's not the way it was in Jesus' time, because you see, a Samaritan to the Jews, he was a heretic. He didn't believe in the whole Bible. He just believed in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't worship in the right place. You know, they intermarried with the wrong people. Every Jew looked at a Samaritan as someone who was godless. Not just that, but a corrupter, a perverter of the truth about God. And so when Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan, and the hero of the story is this heretic who helps out this person who's suffering and bleeding and dying by the side of the road. And when Jesus says, be like him, I'm sure the disciples' jaws hit the ground. Be like a Samaritan? Are you kidding me? And Jesus said in another place, you see, his disciples were extremely xenophobic to the core. And so when Jesus said, hey, I have other sheep that are not of this fold that I need to bring along as well. Speaking of the Gentiles who were outside of Israel's covenant with God, that was another one of those statements that Jesus made that indicated that there is a wideness in God's mercy. The truth is, I don't know how God is going to reach the unreached. I don't know how God is going to minister salvation to the unborn. I don't know. Sometimes, in fact, in my ministry, I've had, I guess, the unfortunate privilege of doing many funerals for babies who had passed away. Several funerals for people who took their own life. Funerals for people who never darkened the door of a church. And I know that when I do these funerals, at the end, there are some people who are extremely rigid in the way they see things. They'll walk out the door, and on a few occasions, I've had some people even say to me, how in the world can you be so positive and optimistic about that person, knowing what you know about them? And sometimes I have the audacity to say, well, because I believe that God doesn't give up on people. We may give up on God, and we may give up on people, but God doesn't give up on people. And that's what I believe. And I think that that's scriptural. Remember what Peter Gomes said? He said, the sermon must be in service to the text. I had a professor who said to the entire class, preach the text, the text, the text. Every class, preach the text, preach the text. Don't go up there on Sunday morning and deliver a sermon out of the Wall Street Journal. Preach the text. Preach the text. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Simon Peter is writing about those individuals who lived during the days of Noah who passed away. And he's joining that with Jesus' death on the cross and what happens after Jesus' death on the cross. Some of us think that it was just all over at the cross. No. It says that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. So he dies and he goes down into prison to those who are disobedient in the days of Noah. Then he continues on in chapter 4. He says, you have already spent enough time doing what they did, living in licentiousness, carousing, lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses. But they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Pause. Take a deep breath. Brace yourself. Verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. Death is not a barrier to God. Death is not a boundary that God can't cross. The gospel is preached even to the dead. Now, this is not purgatory. We can do better than purgatory. This is not purgatory. This is what Gabriel Facker, one of my heroes in the faith, evangelical theologian, called divine perseverance. That's what this is. This is the woman that Jesus talked about who kept sweeping the house in search of her one lost coin. And when she found the one lost coin, she grabbed it up and she called her friends and said, come together, let's celebrate. This is the shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes in search of the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes back and he celebrates that the one lost sheep has been found. This is the father who waits and waits and waits for his youngest son to come back home, even thinks his son is dead. But one day he goes outside and he sees this spoiled little brat, this prodigal, come up over the horizon. And he runs to him and he embraces him and he kisses him. And he says, let's celebrate because my son was dead, but now he was alive. I had lost all hope, but against all hope, here he is. Redeemed. We give up on people. We give up on God. God doesn't give up on people. That is my profound belief. What did Paul say? He says, nothing in all creation separates us from the love of God. And then he even names it off. His height, depth, angels, demons, not even death separates us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The psalmist, 139, he says, if I go up to heaven, O Lord, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, even you are there. The darkness can't even hide me. Jump over to Revelation chapter 21, where it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And you'll read that the gates of the city of God are never shut. They are always, always, always open. We give up on people. I don't give up on people. Because I know that not even death is a barrier to God. I firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is my faith. But I believe that everyone at some point, either in this life, at the point of death where they breathe their last, or thereafter, at some point, every single individual, whether they were born in America or Saudi Arabia, doesn't matter, gets the opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and to be redeemed for all eternity. God does not damn people for knowledge that they do not have. And God does not give up on people. C.S. Lewis put it this way, that the image of God in man is like a candle. And as long as there's even a flicker, a dim light to the image of God that remains in man, God will be there trying to fan it into flame, trying to make it an open flame. And God does not walk away until the flame goes out. When does the flame go out? Some people say it goes out at death. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, and what they mean by that is, if you haven't walked down an aisle, bowed at an altar, and said, "Jesus, come into my heart," if you have not done that, God throws you into a devil's hell where there's fire and brimstone. God locks the door, throws away the key, and that person, it doesn't matter what their station in life was or what the circumstances were, they perish eternally, forever and ever and ever and ever. I believe God is much bigger than that. I believe that God has power even over death. And the heart of God is a heart of God. God is charging after us. Just like that father who lost his son and thought all hope was gone, charged after his son and would not quit and would not give up. I love the story about the guy who dies and he goes to heaven. And he's with the angel Gabriel, and they're taking this tour of heaven. And the guy is looking around, and he just can't believe the people who are there. "Well, that's my neighbor. That guy was so mean and rude to me. How did he get here?" And then his boss at work, who fired him, I can't believe he's here. And then he met some other people along the way who they never darkened the door of a church. He met some people there who he knew, they weren't Christians. They were from some other religion. How in the world did they get up here? And then he starts to kind of argue with the angel Gabriel, and he says, "What are all these heathens doing up here? What are all these sinners doing up here?" And the angel doesn't say anything. And the man gets really upset. "Say something to me. Give me some explanation now." And he's shouting. And then the angel says, "Shh." And Gabriel says, "They're all being so quiet because they're shocked that you're here. You mark my words. I don't have it all figured out, but there are going to be some surprises. There are going to be some surprises at the end of this thing. There's going to be some people there that you never would have thought they'd be there. And there are going to be some people missing from there, and you're going to scratch your head in bewilderment. And some of you may even be surprised that, well, look at that. I did make it after all. I don't have it all figured out. I'm doing the best I can to piece it together in a way that I think honors Scripture, and I'm not beholden to the traditions that I have heard all of my life. I'm trying to let God speak to me and to my heart about what seems right and what seems just and what seems loving and compassionate. And all I know is that when I'm dealing with a family and they're sitting there explaining to me that their relative in the dark of the night inexplicably took their own life, and they ask me the question, what happens to that person? I know that something within me says that God keeps charging after people. God continues to seek to redeem people. That God doesn't give up on people until we say, "No more. No more. Away with you, God. I don't want to hear it anymore." I also know that we sit in a place of privilege. There are millions of people all over the world who they've never heard, but guess what? You have. Most of the people in this community have. And for those of us who have heard, we are without any excuse. We know the way, the truth, and the life. And we will not get to God except through the way of Jesus. And the question that we need to ask ourselves after we quit worrying about everyone else, because it really gets down to this: what about you? What about me? What about us? We know. Are we on the way with Jesus?
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.